Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he might be gracious to you. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who has in a flock a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. As far as the reading of the scriptures, let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, oh, how we need the help of the Spirit. Oh, how we need the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need the smile of God upon us. Lord, we come not in our own strength nor in our own name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our covenant mediator. Oh, Lord, we call upon you to deal graciously with us according to the covenant of grace. We are but feeble children. We are but feeble men and women and children. And Lord, we need you to come and dwell with us and meet with us in the sacred pages of the Bible. We ask that our worship be not in vain, but it would be true spiritual worship. O Lord, be not angry with your people, but deal with us in your grace. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us and make us to know the way of peace. Draw out from us, O Lord, that which would please you. For Lord, we are but helpless sinners in need of thy saving, thy sanctifying, and thy reviving grace. Be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come this evening again to the book of Malachi. And Malachi is a prophet who has a great and awful burden that has been laid upon his heart, a burden of the word of the Lord. And he's sent with this burdensome message to his people, the Jewish people, the children of Israel, a people who had been delivered out of captivity from Babylon and restored to the land of Jerusalem more than a century ago, about the time that Malachi then arrives upon the scene. But as generations after generations have come and they have gone, each succeeding generation, as it were, seems to be adrift from the Lord. Little by little, the foundations are eroded until they have grown very spiritually distant. And in this state, they've begun to question the character of God. They've begun to be speculative about the nature and character of God. They've begun to question the very goodness of God. They've begun to doubt the faithfulness of God. They have grown to possess a very low estimation of the Lord and His character, and it's evidenced in the way and manner in which they carry themselves in worship. Their worship had by this time devolved into a kind of a ritualism, devoid of any true heart devotion. But the scripture is clear that the Lord requires pure and reverent worship. The scripture is clear that God desires true worship from His people, a spiritual worship, a worship that is motivated by the grace of Jesus Christ and is expressed in the power of the Holy Spirit. It begins in the heart and it manifests itself in this joyful obedience and lively reverential praise. And we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today need still this same word. We need this word as well. As the church of Jesus Christ has grown cold and has in various ways lost touch with the living God, and maybe each of us, to one degree or another, has grown distant from the Lord, or at least has experienced seasons or times of coolness and coldness and distance from the Lord our God. We need this reminder that Malachi here brings to us. And we're going to consider these verses in two points. First, the worship of God despised. And secondly, the worship of God reformed. Reformed worship. The worship of God despised and the worship of God reformed. First, the worship of God despised. In verses 6 through 14, the prophet Malachi records for us the second disputation. You remember, Malachi is made up of seven disputations. There is a proposition, there is an objection laid out in a question, and then the response is from the Lord providing evidences to support his proposition, to support the statement that he makes. And now we come to the second of these propositions. You see that in verse 6. He says, as a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? And yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And then he goes on to unpack this here for us. But the theme of this disputation is worship. The whole matter that's taken up is the worship of the people of God, the worship of Israel. It's become corrupted. It's become polluted and defiled. The worship of God has become deformed, and it has become something that is despised. But it's not just a particular class within Israel, or particular groups of people within Israel. Although this message is chiefly aimed at the priests, and therefore the leadership of Israel at this time, because remember, at this time, there is no king, and neither are there judges. So who are the leaders of Israel? It is the priests. The priests are the leaders of Israel, but priests and people are the object of the message. Or the direct object of the message. The message is going to them. Both priests and people are charged with profaning the worship of Almighty God. But how exactly have they corrupted the worship of the Lord? How has it become corrupt? Well, they polluted the worship of God in two key ways. First, in the offerings that they presented. First, in the offerings themselves. Look with me again in verse 7 and 8. You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord? And again, verse 12 and 13. But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, its fruit and its food is contemptible. And you say, oh, what a weariness it is, and you sneer at it. You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? They had corrupted the worship of God in the presence, in the offerings that they had brought to the Lord. The book of the covenant, the book of Leviticus, was very clear as to what they were supposed to bring to the people, to the priests for worship. They were supposed to have animals that were without spot and without blemish. They certainly were not supposed to bring the sick or the weak, but especially not the stolen. According to verse 14, the people even cheated God out of the things that they had freely promised without compulsion. So they made a vow and they said, this is why in verse 14 it says, cursed be the deceiver. Why is he a deceiver? Because he lied. He made an oath, but he didn't follow through. Why? Because he has a male in his flock who he promised to give to the Lord. But when it was time to give the offering to the Lord, he withheld it and gave him something else. He offered the blemished in its place. And he is scolding the people, as it were. Look at the things you are bringing to Almighty God as sacrifice. Lame, sick, and stolen sacrifice. Why is he chiefly, though, aiming this at the priests? Well, because the priests were the ones who were to lead in the worship of God. And according to Leviticus 22, they were the ones to inspect the sacrifice before they bring it to the altar of God. And so it wasn't just that the people were bringing these sacrifices and the priests are innocent. The priests are lining their pockets with meat, as it were. They're taking in the sacrifice, even though it was not acceptable to the Lord. They were called to guard the worship of God. They were called to be men who are marked by obedience, especially in the worship of God, to keep God's worship pure. And we see that it's devolved into this hideous portrait, this terrible degraded state, where they're bringing stolen sacrifice, lame sacrifice, sick animals to give as an offering to God. And you think to yourself, how did such worship happen? How did you get from the times of David and Solomon until now? How do you go from such wonderful priests to having this degraded priesthood? And the answer is that it happened gradually. Just like all sin. Just like all disobedience. Begins in small things, but it builds and it builds and it builds until gradually you find yourself in a condition and state that you never thought that you would be in. Isn't that the lesson of David? What began with a lustful look ended in adultery and murder. Isn't that what the Apostle James teaches us in James chapter 1? That lust, it then conceives, but then it gives birth, and it finally brings forth death. But there is this slow, gradual progression that leads to that terrible state. And so it was in the worship of God within Israel. It had slowly degraded. It slowly began to have its foundations eroded. There was a great decline in the true worship of God. And the worship of God was exchanged for what the people thought was most convenient, or what they liked best. And the thing we learn from Malachi chapter 1 is that false worship always results when I am central in worship. False worship always is the result of the focal point and the centrality being on me as an individual. Whenever man is center in worship, this is what leads to false worship. When my tastes and my preferences, my enjoyments become the focal point. Now, we would never do such things, like we've heard in other congregations, like taking polls to see what's most enjoyable for everybody, and then implementing whatever data comes in so that we can get the larger crowds to come or please more and more people. But we ought not to think that because we are a part of a reformed church, we won't ever slide into a degraded form of worship. Not to puff up ourselves with notions that we're reformed and therefore we could never fall into such sins. But when our likes and dislikes are what are most important to us, it is the evidence that we are not participating in the worship of God so much as we are seeking a kind of therapy for ourselves. We are not called to be innovators in the worship of God. We are not called even to follow man-made traditions that are very, very ancient. We are called to ask one question, and one question alone. And that is, what kind of worship pleases God? And the answer is given to us in the sacred pages of the Bible. The Scriptures teach us what worship is pleasing to God. You see, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually do not have liberty to introduce new things into the worship of God. God has prescribed for us in the Holy Bible the way in which He wants to be worshiped. All the elements of worship are regulated by the Word of God and the Word of God alone. This is called the regulative principle of worship. And God was applying the regulative principle of worship when He struck dead and consumed with fire Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. These men were priests, and they came into the presence of God to offer a worship, and all the Scripture says is this, that God had not commanded. That's it. That's all they did. They offered something that God had not commanded. That is to say, they didn't offer something in violation of what the Bible says. They offered something that the Bible never commanded to be done. And it was for that and for that alone that the Lord consumed them in His wrath and struck them both dead. But we might think to ourselves, well, that's just Old Testament worship. God is very precise in the Old Testament. He's a very precise God in the Old Testament. But things are changed in the New Testament times. God doesn't take His worship as serious. And then we read passages like 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 30 that read this: "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat or drink, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks is in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have died. The Lord is no less serious in New Testament worship than he was in Old Testament worship. And you say, but what about the detail, the amount of detail in the Old Testament and the New Testament, relatively speaking, relative to the Old Testament, there's way less information. Doesn't that say to us, God doesn't care as much? He allows us to have our own preferences and kind of do our own thing. But that's not at all what that data point indicates. What that indicates is that there was a shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament where the church moved from infancy to adulthood, which meant that all the trappings, all the focus on the tangible and physical were training wheels for the children of God until they would become adults in Jesus Christ. And so the mark of adult worship, as it were, the church in her adulthood, is simplicity. The world calls that boring. And a lot of other Christian traditions call that boring, but that's what God calls adult worship. And many people want to go back to being infants with the smells and the bells and the vestments and all these other nonsensical things. Things that God has not commanded. Things that are not drawing us upward, heavenward. There is a shift that takes place, but the shift is from infancy to adulthood, and from complexity to simplicity. Preaching, prayer, song, sacrament. This is worship. But the people not only transgressed the law of God by violating the law of God, but they kept back for themselves the things that were choice. The best things they kept for themselves. And what they gave to the Lord was their second best. You see that too? We have the male in the flock. I vowed it to the Lord, but when it comes time, I hold it back. I'll give the Lord the sick. How about the lame? Maybe even the stolen. They offered up to the Lord what they found of little use even to themselves. And we look at the children of Israel and we think to ourselves, how could they do such things? How could they be so callous? How could they be so hardened? How could they be so self-centered? But do we not see ourselves in the children of Israel? Do we not see ourselves in this way, in this manner, that too often it is the case that we give the Lord our second best? We don't give the Lord our first fruits, as it were, our choice things. We give to the Lord what is our pocket change, the leftovers. The leftovers of our time upon the Lord's day, even though he calls all the hours his own. We take up our time with sports and leisures and hobbies during the week and we give ourselves to them with great strength and great determination and diligence and care. But when it comes to the worship of God, we come so casually, carelessly. We read novels with greater care and interest than we read the Holy Scriptures. We listen to a TED talk with greater diligence and attentiveness than we listen to the sermons as they're preached. We offer up to God so often the things which are second best of our devotion, our attention. We read the scriptures, our eyes scan the pages, we don't remember at all the things that we read. We get on our knees, if we get on our knees in prayer, and we pray to God, and we might mumble some things or recite the same old words that we've said, and they're so vague, and they're so empty,
and there's nothing of our heart engaged behind the words that we speak. You ever find yourself in that situation? I found myself in that situation so many times. Come here to study, open up the scriptures, read, get on my knees and pray, and I find myself, I'm just repeating the same old tired phrases that I've said a number of times. I'm not praying in my prayer. I'm not lifting up my heart and my desires and my mind unto God. I'm just being religious. You see, and this is these people. They were religious. They went through the motions of worship, but they gave the Lord their second best and kept the best for themselves. But the second thing that they did in the pollution of the worship of God is not just bring these lame sacrifices, these sacrifices which violated the word of God, and it was their second best and all these things. But the second way in which they did this was that they polluted the worship of God, not just with their sacrifice, but in their heart. They polluted the worship of God in their heart. Because their heart was not right, their worship was not right. Because their heart was defiled, their sacrifices that they rendered to the Lord were defiled also. They're charged by the Lord with contempt for his worship, but the contempt for the worship of God is only an expression of contempt for God himself. They despised it. They treated it as a light thing. But the root problem wasn't even the sacrifice itself. The root problem was the disposition of their heart toward God. The disposition of their heart toward God. They had lost touch with the living God. They were not walking in daily fellowship with the Lord like Enoch. They weren't regularly speaking face to face as a man speaketh with a friend like Moses. They had lost reverence for God, and it was evidenced in their irreverent worship. The callousness, the coldness of heart, evidenced in that they even deny their own culpability. Look at the end of verse 6. The Lord says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my reverence? And yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Lord, you're coming to me through your prophet. Imagine this. God's coming to you through the prophet. He says, I have a charge against you with respect to your worship. You're irreverent in my worship. And the people respond, what? Are you nuts? What do you mean irreverent? Isn't temple sacrifice still going on? Don't we come here Sunday after Sunday? Don't we pray? Don't we sing? Don't we do family worship once a day? What do you mean irreverent? What do you mean heart callous? What do you mean cold? What are you talking about? And yet their guilt was so obvious. But sin had so blinded their eyes, they couldn't even perceive it. That has to be one of the greatest spiritual chastenings, blindness. We should always pray against it. Lord, keep me from being spiritually blind, that I don't see the obvious right before me. And you know, one way to get help in this area is listening to the preaching of the Word of God, because it'll expose things that you weren't thinking of, and it will open vistas and avenues and put things before you that you have to consider. But another thing is having a good friend. A good friend, not just a friend, but a good friend. One who will share those things with you in a loving way. Dear brother, dear sister, don't you see where you've gone astray? Don't you see that your heart has grown so cold? That's what we need. Brethren who love us so much that they will lovingly, gently correct us when we need it.
Their attitude toward the service of God is summed up then in verse 13. You also say, oh, what a weariness it is, and you sneer at it. What is he saying? He's saying you huff and you puff at my worship. You're like a teenager. You roll your eyes at my worship. Sorry. There's some lovely teens, and they don't all roll their eyes. Yeah. But you get the point. You get the point. They're acting so childish. The Lord is correcting them. Their father, their covenant father is correcting them. They say, what are you talking about? I don't see it. And yet they would say, what a weariness is the worship of God. Oh, it's a tiresome thing. It's a burdensome thing. It's a heavy thing. Their attitude is captured in Amos chapter 8 when they say, when will the Sabbath end that we may trade wheat? That is, when is the worship of God going to end so we can get back to the business of life? The things that bring us true joy, making money, and doing business, and making things happen. Now, we would never say this with our lips. I pray to God we'd never say it with our lips. But at least will we be honest enough? Will I be honest enough to acknowledge that sometimes we have this sense within our heart? We come to the house of God. We make the effort. We're here. But we feel inwardly a deep sense of weariness. And maybe part of it is because your minister is vexing you with sermons that are too long and need to be shortened. And that's a total legitimate criticism. But sometimes, maybe it's not that your pastor is vexing you, but that your heart is actually cold. And so you're not, by faith, reaching out to the Lord as the Lord, by His grace, is reaching out to you and displaying to you His Son, as He's offered to you in the gospel. But you've lost the wonder of grace, and it no longer stirs you. It no longer moves you. Grace is in decay and decline, and faith is in decline, and love is in decline. Hope is in decline. Obedience is in decline. And since this was the way they treated the worship of God, the Lord says some very hard words in verses 9 and 10. He says, now entreat God's favor. Okay. Entreat God's favor now, that He may be gracious to you. While this is being done by your hands, will He accept you favorably? This is sarcasm. The Bible uses sarcasm. God uses sarcasm. And this is what He says. Okay, why don't you all entreat me now? Come to me now. Come pray for grace. Come pray for help. While you're doing this, do you think I'm going to deal with you favorably? That is to say, we cannot think our God is a gracious God. Our God is a loving God, a merciful God. But if we continue plowing and plodding steadfastly in ways which are harmful to our spiritual health, do you really think that your loving, gracious Heavenly Father will allow you to continue in that course of your life and encourage such wayward walking? By continuing to deal with you, by just dispensing to you that which you need? Will He not, as a wise and good Father, withhold from you for a season and a time so that your heart would turn to Him? So that you would, as Hebrews 12 says, lay aside the weights of sin and run steadfastly, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith? That's precisely right. That is the kind of God and Father we have. Even these hard passages, you always need to read in light of the gospel. Even this sarcasm, this bite, is still given to us of grace. And verse 10 even adds further to this, who is there even among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire in vain on my altar? Is there only one of you priests left
that cares enough about my worship that you would go and graciously, lovingly shut the doors on the house of worship so that the people might be aroused and stop giving me vain worship. That's what he said. Is there not one left who will close the doors in love for God, saying, I do not want to see any more of this vain worship. So let's shut the doors, lest it continue in the house of God. The Lord will not accept their worship. That's what he's saying. The Lord will not bless them while they live in rebellion. God will not pour out his spiritual blessings on those who live in a state of perpetual rebellion. How was it that their hearts had drifted so far from the Lord? Well, they had forgotten. What had they forgotten? They had forgotten God. He says, a son honors his father. A servant honors his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? He's saying, my children, have you forgotten your father? Have you forgotten your God? That I formed you as a nation. That I took Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, I called him out. I made you my covenant people, not because there was anything in you, Deuteronomy 7. Not because you were great, but because I desired to love you. I purposed to love you and to make you my special covenant people of all the nations of the earth. You see, that will motivate our worship. That will motivate our worship, being reminded of God our Father who has adopted us in Jesus Christ. That will lead us to worship. The Lord who did not leave us in our sin. Why was it that I was taught to hear and enter in? While thousands make a wretched choice, why? It's grace. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. He taught me to hear. He caused me to see. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once my heart was hard as stone, but now it feels. Once I was deaf, and now my ears hear the cries of God that summoned me to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that calls me an adopted son of God through him. Oh, they had forgotten their adoption. They had forgotten the mercy of God. And that will always lead to an exaltation of ourselves in worship. It will always lead to false worship whenever we lose view of the great grace of God in Jesus Christ. The second thing that they had forgotten is not just God, but they had forgotten themselves. They had forgotten who they were and who they are. Remember, this is why Malachi begins verses 2 through 5 in the way that it does. You are the children of Jacob. Remember who you are. I love you, says the Lord. How have you loved us? Because Jacob was Esau's brother, and you are the descendants of Jacob. And yet I freely chose Jacob, and therefore chose you to be my people as the descendants of Jacob. And although you see the destruction and the devastation which I've brought upon the people of Edom, Esau, this is what you deserve. This is what you deserve, because there's no difference between Jacob and Esau. And so you both deserve the same outcome. But I have loved you and set my heart upon you and made you my people.
They had forgotten that they were objects of the covenant love and mercy of God. They had forgotten that they were helpless sinners in need of rescue by the grace of God. And that instead of his justice, he displayed his great mercy. Those lessons that we were just taught this past Wednesday by Pastor Murtha from Jeremiah Burroughs are some of the most important things that we need to learn and grasp. It's an unpopular thing to say. It definitely doesn't boost your self-esteem. But we do need to take hold of these things and grasp it. That I am nothing. That I deserve nothing. That I can do nothing. And that because of sin, I'm actually less than nothing. You say, that is a recipe for depression and disaster. No, that is the recipe to happiness and blessedness. God is infinitely happy in himself. He is in need of nothing. And God has chosen to create men in his image that he might have fellowship with them so that they may partake of his life and happiness. But man in sin has sought out his own way of pursuing happiness. To become a God, to become like God, to make the rules and to carve out for himself his own decisions, his own ways, to be wise in his own perception, to determine and to make the law, as it were, and to live by his own will and desires. But as man fell into sin, he plunged himself into misery. Why did he plunge himself into misery? Because he removed himself from the one who is eternal happiness. And if you turn away from the one who is happiness in himself, all that's left is misery. And the great thing that we need to learn is that we are nothing, deserve nothing, can do nothing, and are less than nothing because of sin. But God in his infinite love and mercy sent his Son because he was not willing that his creatures perish, but that he by the Son of God and his shed blood would reconcile man to the one who is eternal, infinite, and everlasting happiness. Well, we've considered the great decline in the worship of God. And we need to consider the reformation of the worship of God. But I think I would just vex you if I were to do that. It'd be unwise. It's almost 7 o'clock. I'm thankful for your time, and I hope that by grace this has been of some use to you. Let me just conclude on this. We need humility. And that's the key. That's what Jeremiah Burroughs is teaching us. Humility. How will you ever exalt God? How will your heart ever long for his worship if you are at the center, if you are at the focal point? What we worship then is our own will. We participate in what Scripture in the Reformed tradition called will worship. But we need to be humbled before God, recognizing who we are, and at the same time, seeing what God has made us through Jesus Christ, which will put us in our proper place, in our proper relationship with God. And that, oh, that picture of the greatness, the majesty of God in the face of Jesus, the glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus in the gospel, that will lead us in true worship.
So, brothers and sisters, don't forget your adoption. And don't forget the pardoning grace of God. And don't forget who you were and now who you are in Jesus Christ. Because whenever you do, your heart will grow cold. You'll begin to lose touch with the living God. And you'll begin to drift slowly until you end in a place that you never thought possible. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you keep your eyes on the gospel of grace, if you keep your eyes more on the pardoning mercy of Jesus than even your own sins. Remember, Zechariah 12, don't ever consider your sins apart from Jesus Christ. You always must see your sins as they were punished in the one who is pierced with a spear for your sake. And insofar as we keep Christ central, he will be the focal point of our worship. And we will bring God glory in our worship. And he will draw out from us, from our heart, more love to him. We'll end there tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, please deal with us in your grace and mercy. Teach us the way of the gospel. Lord, as your servant once said before, for every one look inward to take 10 looks to Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, that we would look again and again and again at our beautiful, glorious, wonderful Savior, who has freely loved us. Oh, that you would draw out true worship from our hearts even this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.